Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right. Well, today we have our missionary to Africa, Daryl Hannon. He's going to come and speak to us, but he's not here yet. But he called and said, I've got my time messed up. I'm running a little bit late. So I've got a little devotional thought for you. While we're waiting. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I've heard Christians say when I read that verse, they'll say, yep, that's right. That's what I'm trying to be. Where did it say try to be a new creation? No, he said, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. Didn't say whoever believes in Christ, whoever is in Christ. So let's just go back and see, how did we get to be there? How did we get to be in Christ? Well, this is the way God considers it. See, 2,000 years ago, when he was put on the cross, when God looked down, he said, there's all humanity. Every one of us were in Christ when he died as the sinner. He died the sinner's death. So this is God's perspective, because you don't get it. You don't understand that. How could that be? This happened 2,000 years ago, and I was there. Yep, you were there. The way God considered it. He was made to be sin. So he took all of our sin, minor sins, medium-sized sins, super-sized sins. They were all there, and when Jesus died, we died with him. That means you were in Christ when he died. Well, that's kind of the bad news, because we died. That's not so good. But 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead. When the stone was rolled away from the tomb and he came out, wait a minute now, we're in Christ. Where are we? Before the stone was rolled away. We're dead. And where's our location? Same as Jesus' location. He was in that tomb waiting for the Spirit of God to hit that tomb. Okay, so that's what you're waiting for. Now, what if Jesus had not been raised from the dead? You're dead, which means you have no hope. When it's over, when you stop breathing, you're just like a dog in the dirt. You know, it's over. That's not very good. You were in Christ when he died, but there you are in that tomb with him. That's how God looks at it. You're dead. Now, the Jews had a belief that if you were raised, let's say you got up a few hours after you died, they wouldn't consider that you actually died. You just had a near-death experience, you know, and you came back. But when you've been in the tomb for 3 days, you know what they believe? You're dead, dead. You're not getting up. Nobody gets up after that. Okay, sure, you're dead, dead. So there you are in the tomb. You're dead, dead. Okay, then the Spirit of God came along, hit that tomb, rolled back the stone. Jesus walked out, and who walked out with him? We did. Why? We're in Christ. This is how God considers it. So, boy, when he walked out, we look at that story. That's when we start cheering and shouting and getting excited, more excited than somebody catching a touchdown pass in the Super Bowl. And people just jump up and down, make all kinds of noise when that happens. Woo! Well, we're going to make noise for eternity. Jesus did a lot more than make a touchdown for us. He was raised from the dead so that we would never die again, because we're in Christ. He was raised to not die again. We're raised to never die again. Whew, that just blesses me. So when you start reading your New Testament again, read it in the light of you being in Christ. Important phrase, all through the New Testament in Christ. So whenever you see something about being blessed or have the wisdom of God, all this kind of stuff, all those blessings, they're all called in Christ. So just as much as Jesus is blessed, you're blessed. Just as joyful as Jesus is, you're just as joyful if you're in Christ. Just get inside of Christ and then you start experiencing that. That joy, that peace. How much faith did Jesus have? Oh, well, he had a lot of faith. Okay, get in Christ. Got that same measure of faith. Whatever belongs to Jesus belongs to you. Now, sometimes we worry because we'll sin, do something, say something we shouldn't have said, and we'll start feeling guilty, and we start feeling shame and all of that. Golly, you know, Jesus died for me. Look at me. I jumped up in sin again. Well, wait a minute. How much approval does Jesus have? Oh, he's got a lot of approval from the Father, doesn't he? He has all of his approval. Now listen, you have all of his approval. Well, how could I get his approval when I still sin? Okay, we're going to have to check this out now. In Romans, it said we're justified by his blood. Y'all heard that phrase? Justified by his blood. We've all heard the way you put it, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. He said, but I do sin. Wait a minute. We're looking at this through the eyes of God. How does God see it? He sees you now. You're in Christ. Don't forget that. You're in Christ. He sees you as if you had never sinned. That's your new state in Christ. All right. So if God sees me just as if I'd never sinned, then I am a new creature in Christ. The new creatures have lost their sin consciousness because God says, that's all gone. I've just moved it out of there. Jesus took care of your sin problem, and he took care of your death problem. He moved it out. So what are we doing worrying about our sins if Jesus totally 100% took care of it? There was a pastor's son that fell in love with this lady. The only problem was she had been a prostitute before she got saved. So here she was coming to church, and people began to talk. And they said, they were going, the pastor's son is dating a prostitute, and they're actually engaged to be married? That's just not right. I mean, she's a sinner, and she's a bad sinner. So anyway, the pastor's son, he kind of started hearing some of this talk around the church. And so one day he stood up and he said, I need to address the congregation. He said, there's a lot of you that have put my fiance on trial here because of her past. He said, but here's what I figured out. It's not my fiance's past that's on trial here. What's on trial here is the blood of Jesus. Is Jesus able to cleanse us from all sin or not? Everybody kind of hung their head. That's right, folks. He can cleanse us. Forget about the past. He can cleanse you. Did God cleanse Saul, who we call Paul? Did he cleanse him from all sin? Yes. Yes, he had bloody hands. He said, I was the chief of sinners. All right, so there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it said we're new creatures in Christ. We're a part of the new creation. God's not dealing with Adam anymore. He's not dealing with sinners. He's dealing with those who decide to give their life to Christ and have moved inside Christ. That gives them a different past. You might have a past, folks. Might be embarrassing to talk about your past. It's embarrassing for me to talk about my past. But that's the past. Yes. We have a new past, which is totally clean. The Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanses us. This is 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Yeah. So what God considers then and speaks forth, then it happens. So you're saying, boy, I'm looking forward to that day. Well, listen, that day's already happened 2,000 years ago. You're dead. So if somebody asks you how you're doing, just say, I'm dead. But God raised me from the dead with Christ on the third day. Yes. So everything was wrapped up in Christ. When he came forth, he was the first new creature. That's how to look at it. What is this new creature stuff? What is this new creation stuff? Well, you see, God killed off Adam, didn't he? He killed off Adam. Everything that was connected to Adam, that's us. We were connected. All right. So he killed off Adam. Now who's, what have we got left? Jesus was raised from the dead. He's the first new creature to stand on the earth just as if nothing had ever gone before. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. So he came out. He's the first new creature. And it said that he was the firstborn of many. He was the first new creature born. Now the rest of us, we're born again. That's what that term means. In other words, we died. We didn't just stay there in the dirt, though. We were born again. So then we become a new creature too. Isn't that neat? Okay, so here we are. We're new creatures. We've got a brand new spirit, brand new relationship to the Lord. We've got his love. We've got his favor. We've got his forgiveness. We've got his cleansing. We've got his blessing. We have his healing. Jesus died not just to save you, but also to heal you. Okay, we believe it, Lord. Thank you for your healing. How many of you need his healing today? Would that be nice? Okay, so just understand that that's how it happened, and understand that it's as done just as surely as you're saved, you're healed. And that's a good way to pray, folks. Say, hey, God, just as surely as I'm saved, I don't have a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. God says, good. How about healed? Do you have not a shadow of a doubt that you're healed? Well, you know, I don't know. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says, hey, he doesn't say no to you if you come to him for salvation, does he? He doesn't say no to you if you come to him for healing as well. So there you go. We're his kids now. New spirits in us. And then a little bit later, here's what he says in that same 2 Corinthians. He said, all of this is from God. Oh, that's how it happened. You mean we didn't turn over a new leaf? You mean we didn't try harder and then we did it? No, we repented. But it's always good to repent, folks. But we repented and that's how it happened? No. This says all this is from God. So how did I become a new creature? Was it something I did? No, it wasn't anything you did. All this is from God. So there you go. There's my definition of grace. Did you get it? God did it. There you go. That's the simplest way I know how to give a definition of the grace of God. God did it. Now we are his personal representatives on earth. He was reconciling the world, not by counting their sins against them. Now we're in the world reconciling people to God. How? Telling them that they're bad sinners and they need to go to church? No, that's not how Jesus did it. Not counting their sins against them. We've got such an easy job. Just give them the grace of God. Just say, you died 2,000 years ago. 3 days later, you came out of the tomb. You want to get inside of Christ? There you go. You're dead. Now you're alive. And you're with him forever. And you're God's kids. All right. That wasn't a sermon. I might want to preach that again sometime, and y'all act like you've never heard it before, okay? Okay. Hey, well, our missionary friend, come on up here, Daryl, is here. He's going to share a little bit. Going to have to take a little bit of time off, too, now that you're late. There he comes. But he's going to talk fast. He's going to put it in ministerial overdrive. And I'm going to let Daryl, I don't know a whole lot to tell about you, Daryl, other than you and your wife, missionaries to
Cameroon.
I was there just a few days ago. No.
Yeah.
So anyway, thanks for being with us. He's going to share a little bit and encourage us and tell us some neat stuff. So, God bless you.
Thank you. Yeah. He was speaking about grace, and I need it this morning, so thank you very much. I knew I needed to be here at 10:30. Somehow when I got up this morning, that changed in my brain. I don't know what happened, but it's good to be here today. Aniche Karmogo, Steve. I said thank you. Can you soga ma? Some will go, baby. Alaka dubiye. That was, how are you today? God bless you.
Over here in the middle.
Okay. So, I'm excited to be here. Now, I was speaking the language Bambara. Bambara is the language of the country of Mali, where my wife and I and our son spent the last 10 months from January to November. We were in training to be part of a Live Dead church planting team. Anybody heard of Live Dead before? Okay, it's sort of a new thing. Live Dead was actually originated with Assembly of God missionaries in Africa, realizing there are over 8,000 unreached people groups in the world today. Now, an unreached people group is a group of people who, by definition, are less than 2% Christian. But what that really means is there are so few Christians among them that they don't have any way to propagate the gospel. And in most cases, unreached people groups, there are no Christians in their group. Whether that be because they're just all Muslim, or they're all Hindu, or they're all Buddhist, and there's no Christians around them. So Live Dead was established to take the gospel to those who have never heard and who have no ability to hear. And my wife and I called into missions about 5 years ago, and we finally got to the field last January in our training. We finished our training, and now we're really excited. We're going to go to Cameroon here in a couple months. We're in Texas, not because my Aunt Gloria lives here, although that's nice, but because our son is starting classes at SAGU down in Waxahachie. That's why I drove in from this morning, so that's one reason I'm late, but I shouldn't blame it on that. So, but we're excited to be in Cameroon. There are AG missionaries in Cameroon. The southern part of Cameroon is very Christian, but the northern part is very Muslim. In fact, we're called to the Fulani group. They're a group of people that are over 98% Muslim. In most of their villages, the vast majority of the villages, there are no Christians. There's no one to tell them about Jesus. So we went to Mali for the last year to learn how to do that in a Muslim context, so we say. How do we build relationship with Muslims? How do we win them to us so we can win them to Christ? See, most Muslims know about Jesus. Jesus is in the Quran in several places. They call him Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah. So they understand who he is, sort of, but they don't know what he did. They believe that when he was dying on the cross, the God said, no, you can't do that, so I'm going to take you off the cross, and I'm going to put somebody else in your place. So they believe that Jesus went to heaven before he died. And they also believe that he's coming back. But that's about all they know about Jesus, other than he's a great prophet. The Islamic faith is very dark. It's very oppressive. There's no hope in the Islamic faith. You've probably heard that Muslims pray 5 times a day. But you may not know that the vast majority of Muslims around this world, over 1.7 billion Muslims, do not know what they're praying. They don't speak Arabic as their language. It's not their native tongue. So they learn these Arabic prayers, and all they're doing is they're just repeating syllables. They're chanting. They have no idea what they're praying. And they're just hoping that maybe God, who is too far away for them to touch or to hear, or who really doesn't even care about them for sure, will notice that they're praying and say, okay, I think maybe I'll forgive that person of their sin. They don't know that Jesus came and paid the price for their sin, so they don't have to go to hell. They believe in a paradise, they believe in a hell, but they have no absolute guarantee that they will ever go to paradise. Some jihadists believe that if they die in battle, then that's guaranteed to get to heaven. But that is not even a real guarantee. There are no guarantees in Islam. So it's important that they hear the gospel. It's important that they know that God is not there somewhere. God knows them and loves them. The very hairs on their head are numbered by their Father. But they have no hope of that. When we were in Mali, we were walking down the street practicing our greetings like I was practicing on you this morning. And there's a young lady sitting there, and she said in English, "I don't understand what you said." Now, why she spoke to us the English, I don't know, because in Mali, if you're white, they think you're French. So they usually speak to you in French because the French who colonized Mali. So when she said, "I don't know, I don't understand what you said," we stopped and we turned around like, "Who is that?" Well, her name was Fatimata. And she invited us to her house a couple of days later to make tea for us. And while we were there, she asked us, "Well, why did you come to Mali? I mean, why does a white person from America come to Mali? It's not on your bucket list, right?" And we said, "Well, we believe God told us to come." And she said, "Oh, that's not possible. God does not speak to people." She was very adamant and also very confused. "Why do you think God talks to you?" And, you know, so she couldn't understand. So my wife spent several hours with her over the next 10 months trying to build relationship with her, trying to help her see the love of Jesus, even though she didn't understand it. And there are many times while my wife was with her that Fatimata would take a break. It was time to go pray, and she would go pray in her house. And then she would come back, and they would continue the conversation. One day she invited my wife into the house with her while she prayed. What did my wife, Shanette, do? She sat there and she prayed for Fatimata that she would find the God who she was seeking at that point. You know, my wife eventually got to share the story of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. You know, that was something that was foreign to Fatimata. Probably the first time she'd ever heard it and really didn't understand. And then my wife had to leave the country without knowing whether Fatimata really understood or whether she'll be able to receive Christ. You know, that was very difficult. We met lots of Muslim friends. I met a lot of young men who I became friends with, some who spoke English, most who did not. So I didn't really have the language to tell them all about Jesus yet. But as our team leaders were telling us, all you're doing is planting seeds. You are planting seeds that someone else is going to water. And that's good news. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 15:21, "Those who have never heard will see, and those who've never been told will understand." That's a promise. That's actually a quote from Isaiah talking about the Christ. And we believe as we go and tell people who've never been told, that they will see and they'll understand. And that's what Live Dead is about. Live Dead simply means dying to ourself to make Jesus known. And y'all know Live Dead is not just for missionaries. It's for all of us. All of us are called to lay down our lives, to pick up our cross, follow Jesus, so that we can make him known. There are 3 billion people in this world. 3 billion, 40% of this world who've never heard about Jesus. And Live Dead, our goal is to plant the church where it's not. To take the gospel where it's never been heard. We want to make a difference in that fact that 40% have never heard. But you know, I did some study about this area, about the White Settlement, Lake Worth area. And I found a staggering statistic right in the middle of the Bible Belt. About 43% of the people who live in this area do not have a religious affiliation. In the last census, they didn't claim to be Christian. 43%. Sometimes it's other and sometimes it's not. Nothing. And I guesstimated roughly about 9,000 people in this area don't know Christ as their Savior. Now, to put that in perspective, if you're sitting in your house and you look at the house across the street from you and the house on both sides of you, one of those houses, maybe two of those houses, nobody in that house knows Jesus. Have you ever stopped to think about that? You know, when I was in Mali, 95% of the people were Muslim. I met very few Christians on the street, almost none. A couple that I know were Christians. Most of them, if they were, they didn't really stay. And I knew there was a wide open harvest field. You know, Jesus said, open up your eyes. Look, the fields are white for harvest. Don't wait. Even here, there are people who are ready to hear about Jesus. You know, my wife met someone in Iowa at, of all things, a Christmas concert for school. And they actually sang a Christmas carol at the concert. And this young man, who was a boyfriend of someone who had a daughter and that had never heard that song before. He didn't even know what Christmas was about. He had never seen a Bible and never been to church. In the middle of Iowa. And that's sad. And I believe that there's probably people just like that around where you're at. How does God want you to reach out to them? How does he want you to speak their language? You know, they're different than you are. They don't look like you. They don't think like you. They don't act like you. The Apostle Paul said that he became all things to all people so that in some way he might win some to Christ. What does win mean? Anybody ever look up that word win in the Greek? I was shocked when I looked it up. It means to exchange. Paul was saying, I'm willing to exchange my life so that someone else can know Christ. He is willing to live dead. And that's what he calls us all to do. That's what he calls us to do in Cameroon, to make Christ known. So I want to thank you for just giving me the opportunity today to spend a little bit of time and explain that to you. Sorry, it's a little short. But I'm sure if you have questions, maybe we have a little bit of time, 5 minutes or so for questions about our work there. Yes, sir. Cameroon is in West Africa. Well, the way we do it is we do this number. It's in the armpit. Right in there. So it's by the ocean. It's on the coast. It's a population of about 20 to 22 million. 2 million of those are Fulani who are all Muslim. So we want to go bring them the gospel so that some of them come to Christ. So. Yes. Good question. Yes, we are going to learn some French because French is one of the official languages of Cameroon. The other one is English, although very few speak English. But the Fulani don't really speak English much. They speak a language called Fofade. So our goal, once we get to Cameroon, is we're going to learn enough French. And that was what's cool about being in Bamako. One of the things we learned there was how to learn language. Not just to learn a language, but how to learn it. We can take someone who doesn't speak English and show them how to teach us our language. In fact, our teacher who taught us Bambara didn't speak English. She spoke Bambara in French, and she was illiterate. She could not read or write. But she taught us Bambara. It was cool. So we learned how to do that. So when we go, we are going to find someone who can teach us French that way. And then our prayer is we'll find someone in the capital city there, which is in the south, who can speak Fofada and teach us so that when we go north, as God leads us that direction, we'll be able to speak the language when we get there. So, you know, and they told us someone in our mid-50s was going to the field. You really don't want to learn French. You only want to learn the heart language of the people. So they didn't send us to French school like they do most missionaries who go to a French-speaking country. They sent us right to this training center to teach us how to learn language. And we're really thankful for that because it gave us a whole year's head start in ministry on the ground. It was great. Any other questions? We've never been to Cameroon. We were in Nigeria about 8-10 years ago on 2 short-term trips, which is right next door to Cameroon. So we understand, you know, the culture will be similar and things like that. But no, we've never been to Cameroon. We're going to live in the capital city for 2 years to finish out our first term. There's a strong local church of many Cameroonians there in the capital city. So we're going to partner with them, learn their culture, learn their ways, so that we can then partner with them to go north, because they want to go north to where the Fulani are as well. Fulani are a group, they're a tribe that live in Cameroon. Actually, the Fulani are all across Africa. There are over 40 million Fulani in Africa, right below the Sahara Desert. They're, for the most part, nomadic herdsmen. Their cows are everything to them. There were even Fulani in the city of Bamako, where we were at, driving their cattle down the city streets. Okay, there wasn't a lot of grass, so if they didn't find the grass to eat, they would eat the trash. It was kind of wild. But anyway, so there are Fulani everywhere. In Cameroon, they're mostly in the north, and over 99% of Fulani are Muslim around the part of Africa. Where we're going, they're almost 99% Muslim. So we're going to find ways to go into their culture to build relationship. We won't be there as missionaries. We'll be there as cross-cultural workers. And our goal is to find some way to partner with them in community development to build those relationships, whether it be clean water, latrine systems, gardening, things like that. So, and one of the things we'll do is we'll just spend time learning what their needs are and having them tell us what their needs are and partnering with them to begin to meet those physical needs. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? And then fulfill the Great Commission. Tell them about Jesus. Yes? Okay. Good question. Technically, we're not itinerating. We finished our itineration in 2016. That allowed us to go to Cameroon or to Bamako in 2017 in January. We're fully funded. Praise God. I'm not here asking for money. Okay. I'm really not. I came not expecting anything. But we love to share what God is doing in us and what we want him to do through us. And we want y'all to catch the vision, okay, of what God is doing. So we're planning on leaving. We brought our son back to go to Sagu. He was with us. He's our youngest of 4 sons. He was with us in Bamako for those 10 months. So he came back. We came back specifically to get him started in Sagu. And we hope to be able to go back sometime in late March or April. We have a visa that is good through to get us into the Cameroon up through April 22nd, so we'll definitely go before that time. So itineration was a great process. We loved it. We got to meet lots and lots of partners, but we're not itinerating anymore. So I was kind of glad to be able to come today because there's not a lot for a missionary to do when he's not in his country. Right? So, you know, we're just hanging out. Yes. Yes, there is. There's no place safe in Africa, first of all. But where we're wanting to go in northern Cameroon is next to Nigeria, where the Boko Haram operate. In fact, the Boko Haram had done attacks in Cameroon in that area. So right now we can't go where we really want to go because of the it's not safe, although we can go close to there. And there are Fulani that are in an area that is more safe, so maybe we'll be able to go there. We're trusting God to put us where he wants us. We don't know where that's going to be yet. Thank you.
Yeah, whenever he said the Fulani, I said, I like flan. So do they eat a lot of flan over there? Okay. Maybe you could introduce that and make friends. Oh, that's a terrific story, and you have a terrific adventure in front of you there. And so let's remember Daryl and Suzette and to pray for them.